teachings. For the pure light of thy divine knowledge, open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thine all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. Said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. St. Paul says, we have joy in our tribulations, as we have joy from standing on the hope that is of the glory of God. I believe all of us here this morning would like to know how to stand on this hope of God's glory in a way that is real, so that we could rejoice like St. Paul, even in our daily tribulations. So let's look to this morning's scripture lesson as students look to their teacher for instructions. St. Paul writes, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we have been made to stand. I understand this grace to be the light of the glory of Christ in his holy resurrection. Moreover, I would see this as the light that illumines the eye, the Lord says, is the lamp of the body. We were made to stand in this grace. In other words, we were raised from death to life in our baptism. And we were illumined in the light of Christ's resurrection. That's why we call baptism our illumination. And that's why we call those who are baptized the illumined ones. They are illumined with the grace of Christ's holy resurrection. If this grace is the light of Christ's resurrection, then the access into this grace clearly is the death of Christ or his cross. Is it not clear then that the hope on which St. Paul's joy stands, even in his tribulations, is of Christ's resurrection? Or could we even say that it stands on Christ's death? For by his death, Christ has shattered death. By his death, he makes even the evil to be good by his goodness. By his death, he restores those who would receive him to the salvation, in other words, to the freedom and the eternal life in well-being in which he created the world in the beginning. Once we see that the access into this grace is the death of Christ, then the faith by which we gain access to this grace immediately comes into view as our uniting ourselves to Christ in his death, which gives birth in us to the hope of becoming one with him in his resurrection. See how we have just uncovered the beginning of St. Paul's triad of faith, hope, and love. Might this be a clue to St. Paul's deeper meaning here? But let me first finish what I hear this telling us about faith. We see clearly that faith is not simply believing, as the world understands it today. Faith is the heart oriented towards Christ, so that faith governs everything that I say, everything I think, everything I do. To believe in Christ is to unite myself to him in his death, so that losing my life for the sake of Christ becomes the shape of my life, both inwardly and outwardly. That's faith. No one can serve two masters, says the Lord. I cannot live for worldly riches at the same time that I'm living for union with Christ in his death. Because I can't be alive and dead at the same time, we could say. Either I'm alive or I'm dead. The gospel teaches us that the life of the world is really death, because the world is passing away, together with all its riches. But the death of Christ is really life, because the death of Christ destroys death. It's the death of death. And so it conquers, by extension, all the tribulations that beset us in our daily life. Conquers all the tribulations, because these are the fruits of death that extend into our daily life from the tomb. Therefore, to live for life in the riches of the world is, in fact, to live for eternal death. But to live for death in Christ is, in fact, to live for eternal life. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. In other words, the resurrection of eternal life that the death of Christ opens to us. So if I say that Jesus Christ is my master, yet I'm living for the riches of the world, money, fame, beauty, I am not, in fact, living by faith. I'm deceiving myself. And so I do not have access to the grace of Christ's resurrection, for the simple reason that in my heart, I'm walking away from that access, the cross. And so I will not find the divine joy that St. Paul speaks of, even in my most minor tribulations, because that divine joy that St. Paul speaks of is found in the death or in the cross of Christ, not in the riches of the world. Faith is not some noetic twitch, darting back and forth at some religious proposition that I hold as fact in my head while I sit on my couch eating potato chips, watching TV. Faith is the love of my heart that shapes my inner life and governs all I think, say, and do. this grace of the glory of God's cross cannot be a religious memory of a long-gone event, floating down to us through the ages in the vapors of some mimetic gas, if it is to be substantive enough to sustain us even in our tribulations of our everyday life. This grace of the glory of God must be at least as concrete, at least as real as our tribulations. And this it can be, this the grace of Christ can be only if it belongs to the concrete and the real flesh and blood, not of a man, but of the Word of God incarnate. Now let us note then that the joy that St. Paul speaks of, note that it rests on a real, concrete event that God Himself accomplished somewhere in some place, namely in His taking a flesh and blood body of the Virgin Panagia, which He fashioned into His holy temple, and in which He suffered and rose again on the third day. But I would proclaim to you that this joy, that the place, the concrete place where this joy that St. Paul speaks of is found, not as a psychological grunt, you know, not as something that I have to work myself up to into believing. No grunt, psychologic grunt until I believe it. It's not some kind of self-hypnosis. Notice that where this is found as a substantive concrete reality is the church. The church. This place. For the church is the very body of Christ. She's not an organization of people. She's not a club. She's not a collection of like-minded individuals. She's the body of Christ. And even if there's nobody in the world that believes, nonetheless, there's still the church, because there is still Christ in His body. The church is the body of Christ. It is the temple of God. And in this church, that is truly the body of Christ, the fullness of God dwells bodily. In other words, it dwells concretely, substantively, and really. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Note the present tense. He doesn't say it was poured out in our hearts long time ago, and now we believe it, or we convince ourselves that we believe it. He says it is poured out into our hearts now. And note that it is poured out on us in a very substantive, concrete way here in the church, in the waters of our baptism, and in the consecrated gifts of the Holy Eucharist. For what do we sing out at the conclusion of Holy Communion? We have received the Heavenly Spirit. From this it seems clear to me that this hope that St. Paul speaks of, on which his joy rests, and which he's able to rejoice even in his tribulations, this hope is the Holy Spirit of Christ, by whom the Lord conquered the world on his cross, and therefore by extension on his cross, he conquered all of our tribulations, both small and great. So that if in my heart I'm living by faith in this Holy Spirit, this hope who has been poured out in me, not theoretically, not in my imagination, but concretely in the sacramental mysteries of the church, then my joy will be concrete, substantive, and real, even in my tribulations, because it is of the Holy Spirit. It's not of this world. It's not of my imagination. It's not from self-hypnosis. It's not from some kind of psychological grunting. It's real. But now let's return to the start of the triad that we had uncovered. Faith and hope. We see faith and hope. Where is love? Well, what we see in this particular epistle of St. Paul, we see this triad. Faith, hope, glory. And I think that this glory is the love of that triad. It's another word for love. For we saw that this glory is of Christ in his holy resurrection. It's the light of his glory, of his holy resurrection. And if that's the case, then this glory is of his cross. And the cross is that by which, as St. Paul says in the epistle this morning, it's that by which God demonstrated his great love for us. In that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, he died for us that we might be reconciled with him. But this word, reconciled, it carries the sense of effecting an exchange. And this is the very word that St. Maximus the Confessor in the 7th century uses to describe the love of God for us. The love of God is such that he effects, he says, an exchange between us, so that he becomes what we are, that we might become what he is. He becomes a son of man, that we might become children of God. So that this word reconciliation even carries the meaning of God's great love for us, so much so that he became not just like us, flesh and blood. He became one with us in that he suffered death. And he became one with us in our death, that we might become one with him in the life of his holy resurrection. Dear faithful, if access by faith into this grace of God in which we have been made to stand at our baptism and in the sacraments of the church means to become one with Christ in his death and resurrection, then access into this grace of God means that we taste and see why the grace of God is so glorious. It's because he loved me even when I was, and maybe still am, his enemy. How could such a vision not fill us with such inexpressible joy that our hearts would feel that they were bursting? As the saints themselves have borne witness, and I'm thinking of St. Porphyrios, I'm thinking of St. Siloam. It would seem to follow then that the measure of my becoming one with God is the measure of my love for my enemy. And if this is the source of the joy that we can have even in our tribulations, it would seem to follow that this joy would become ever more concrete, ever more substantive, as I enter ever deeper into the love of God, so that I'm able in my tribulations even to love my enemy from my heart. And this is the source of our joy. And it comes from the hope that is ours in the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we taste and see in the glory of the love of God that we experience and feel concretely and really and substantively in his holy church. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst.
He is and shall be.
For the honor priests, priests, monks, deacons, and all other clergy, and for all our brethren in Christ.